We are going to continue this morning here. We're going to be in Romans chapter number 8, and we are in our present series looking at salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. We are right here smack dab in such a vital and important and precious part of Romans chapter number 8, where the Apostle Paul is giving us information, telling us what reality is and helping us see eternity. And all of that information is designed to save us from the power of sin in the life of in our lives. And not just save us from the power of sin, but actually to equip us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to enjoy truly a life of victory in Christ here in time. Now, where we left off last time really was right around verse 24 to 26. Let's pick up there again today. I'm going to actually go back to verse 23, however. So, follow along with me. We're here in Romans 8, and I'm going to pick back up at verse 23. We're going to read all the way down to verse 31. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for this marvelous and very encouraging and strengthening and empowering passage of Scripture that is before us today. We pray and ask that as we look at these verses, that again we would allow your word to do your work in our inner man, and to do so for your glory and honor in Christ's name. We pray. Amen. I trust you will recall that where we are in our present series, looking at salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer, and this whole section, Romans 6, 7, and 8, really is designed to accomplish that. That is to enable the understanding that we gain from Scripture, from this an awareness of this new identity that we have in Christ, to gain an understanding of that identity, and then to allow that understanding to be the basis upon we deal with situations in our life, and hence to allow sound doctrine, allow this understanding, allow this teaching to save us from the power of sin in our lives. Now, I trust that as you have followed along with us in this series, it's interesting how Paul, in a sense, he clearly goes from the basics to the advanced just in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And what I mean by that is over back in chapter number 6, remember he says, listen, you're dead to sin and you're alive unto God, so don't serve sin. There's no reason to serve sin. It makes no sense. Chapter 7, you're dead to the law, you're alive unto God, you live in a new realm called newness of life, so don't attempt to serve God under the law. And now as we're here in chapter number 8, it's interesting and it's wonderful how the Apostle Paul, really chapter 8 is instruction and information, not simply about the idea of how to be saved from the power of sin in my life, but really how to live in victory in time. How to allow the Word of God, how the Word of God is designed to work in us so that we can not just simply experience power over sin, but that we can experience something well beyond that, and that is victory in our life. See, it's one thing to focus on, oh, I got to get power over that sin. I got to get power over that sin. I got to get power over that sin. And it's an entirely different thing that isn't you're thinking so much anymore. Rather, you're thinking as, wow, look at who I am in Christ. It's an entirely different focus. And so as you think about, as Paul goes from chapter 6 to 7 and now to chapter number 8, it truly is, there's a great, great edification process that has happened here for the believer. And what this information, if I can say it that way, what this scriptural instruction, what this scriptural education is designed to do, is not simply to tell us that we're dead to sin and we're alive unto God, but also to help us see things from God's eternal perspective. And looking at things from that perspective, now we are able, it equips us, it empowers us, it enables us to live in Christ resurrected and therefore in victory. Again, I say, it's one thing to struggle with trying to gain power over sin in your life where you're focusing on, oh, I got to stop doing that sin, I got to stop doing that sin, I got to stop doing that sin. That you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on the sin. Instead, focus on who we are in Christ. Focus on our identity in Christ. Focus on the, as he says here, verse 18, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Focus on verse 23, the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Focus on the Spirit, it makes the intercession for us. Focus on that there's a purpose that God is accomplishing, verse 28 and verse 29. Focus on the fact that we shall be glorified together, verse 30. Focus on verse 31, that God is for us. Who can see the difference in the focus? One is focusing on the negative and then you never gain any victory. The other is focusing on the positive, the identity of who we are in Christ. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing here all through this section. In fact, you can kind of see where he's going with this. Look at verse 37. Verse 37, he says, in Romans 8:37, he says, nay, in all these things, he doesn't simply say, nay, in all these things we have power over them, so they don't have to run our life. He says, we're more than conquerors. And that's where he goes. See, he goes from chapter 6, you're dead to sin, and alive unto God, to chapter number 8, you're more than a conqueror. There's absolutely a definite progression in his thinking here, and in the edification process, and in the education process of the believer. So, several things that the Apostle Paul has done along here to help us appreciate this being more than a conqueror is, look back at verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Focusing on that glory which shall be revealed in us, that enables us right now to be a more than a conqueror. Because in Christ we are more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. And eternity will absolutely manifest that to be so. If you'll look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves, waiting for, watch this, the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. You are more than a conqueror. Now, your body hasn't been redeemed yet. My body hasn't been redeemed yet. And it's one of the great, great changes that we as believers are waiting for. What isn't that so, by the way? The longer that you live in this present body, the more you realize this present body cannot and will not last forever. You got to get a new one. And you're going to get a body according to the... Look over to Philippians 3 here. You all know this verse here. Look over to Philippians chapter number 3. Look how the verse says it. Philippians chapter 3. And he says it this way at verse 20. And 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, we're going to get a new glorified body fashioned like unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise. And so when we go through the perishing of the outer man here, now, in time, when we go through the physical infirmities that are the result of the decaying of the outer man, the breaking down of the outer man, these bodies and so forth, we can rest with absolute confidence and trust in the information, that is the truth of God's Word, that we are waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body, so it's going to happen. Therefore, information like this equips us to be more than a conqueror. Not simply having power over sin, but being more than a conqueror over sin, rejoicing in and experiencing the victory that we already have in Christ. One thing I want to mention as well, because I don't think I spent a lot of time on it, I want to go back to verse 23, and I'm going to do this really kind of briefly here. Look back at Romans 8:23. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves." Now watch this. Waiting for the adoption. And then he tells us what the adoption is. The adoption is the redemption of our body. That's when the adoption is going to happen. Now we're going to talk more about the adoption when we get down to verse 29 and 30. When he says down there to be conformed to the image of his son, because that's when that's actually going to happen. It's going to happen at the adoption. The adoption is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in the event that we call the rapture and receive us to himself. Relative to us, it's called the day of redemption. It's going to be the redemption of our body, and it's when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present the body of Christ, the body of Christ as his full-grown sons and heirs for all creation to see. That's going to be a marvelous event when that's going to take place. It's called the adoption. See, technically speaking, we actually have not yet been adopted. We have not been adopted yet. You can see that verse says we're waiting for the adoption. So, however, what we do have, look at verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." The spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit, okay? So what we have received already is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption, the spirit connected with the adoption. So technically speaking, we actually haven't been adopted yet. We are going to get and participate in the adoption, and that's going to happen at the day of redemption. And that's going to, when that happens, that's when we're going to receive the redemption of our body. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to talk more about that when we get down to verse 29 and 30. So I just wanted to mention that in passing there. One of the purposes of the Apostle Paul giving us this information is to really help us understand that indeed we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So again, I say we're not simply looking at trying somehow desperately in the weakness of our flesh to gain power over sin. We're not supposed to be looking at our flesh anyway. Rather, we want to be walking by faith based upon who God says we are in Christ. He's made us dead to sin, alive unto himself. We are in a new realm called newness of life. We walk in newness of spirit, a new empowerment, a new enablement where Christ is our life, where we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, despite what some people say, by the way. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God empowers us by the Word of God, of course. You have to believe the Scripture for the power in the Scripture to work, all right? So this information is designed to help us realize that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and therefore in time to experience that kind of power, that kind of victory. All right? Now, having said that, look at verse 24. Let's kind of pick up here. Verse 24. He says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Couple of things about these verses here. You can see the repeated emphasis to waiting wait for it. Wait for what? The redemption of our body. See, these verses are designed to empower the believer to wait for the redemption of our body. We wait for the adoption. And to wait patiently. The hope here. Hope is the confident expectation. We've talked about that extensively in these studies. That hope, it's not the idea that you hope your team wins the game. That's not the sense of the word hope here. But rather it's the confident expectation, or the, look how verse 19 says it. Verse 19, it says, for the earnest expectation. That's the idea of what hope is. God made a promise. God cannot lie. So when you hope in what God says, you are earnestly expecting it to come to pass. You are confidently expecting it to come to pass, because it must come to pass, because God cannot lie. All right? And so that provides salvation. Salvation in that verse is not salvation from the penalty of sin. Rather, it's salvation from the power of sin. But it is also, and this we will talk about at some future point, you're going to find that when we talk about salvation from depression, does anybody need to be saved from depression? Salvation from discouragement, from despair, from anxiety. Does anybody need to be saved from those things? I'm talking about believers now. Well, the answer is yes. And we're going to talk at a future point about that aspect of salvation. Salvation from despair, salvation from depression, salvation from anxiety, salvation from discouragement. Well, that's the sense of the salvation in these two verses. The salvation, verse 24, if we are saved by hope. That's not salvation from hell. That's a different kind of salvation. So when we get to that issue, salvation from the power, salvation from the like discouragement, depression, fear, anxiety, we will come back and look at these verses in greater detail. All right? So it's not that I'm trying to skip over these verses. It's just I know we're planning on dealing with them at some future point. But you can see how his point here is pretty plain and pretty profound. That if we are confidently expecting God to fulfill a promise to us, well then, since God cannot lie, we can wait for it. We can wait for it. And by the way, the difficulty in that verse is not so much the waiting. Verse 25 says, then do we with patience wait for it. The difficulty is the patience part. That's what, isn't that so? You see, we want the change now. We want the redemption of our body now. So the challenge is the patience part. And if you think about Paul's logic here and how this is designed to work, God cannot lie. He has promised the redemption of our body. It will happen at the adoption. And that's going to be at the day of redemption. And we're going to get a glorified body, likened unto, fashioned unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot lie. He promised all that. So we can wait for it because of hope. That is the confident expectation that what God promised, He is not only able to bring to pass, He's going to bring to pass. So we can confidently expect. We know it's in the bank, so to speak. Okay, as they say, hey, that's money in the bank. Okay, a figure of speech there, right? And so it equips us to wait with patience for it. Okay? I want to use a crazy illustration. You'll think this is kind of crazy, but maybe not. It happened a number of years ago. It happened when our oldest son, Chris, was just a youngster. I suppose, oh man, I'm thinking he was maybe, let me try to figure out how old he was. This would have been around 1986 or so, 87. I suppose he was 5 or 6 years old, something like that. We were working in the backyard I was just doing some things in the backyard, and he was kind of hanging out there with me and everything. And it was pretty common that the ice cream truck would come by oh, maybe twice a week, something like that, and certainly on Saturdays. And so I was out in the backyard. It was doing, I think I was mowing the grass or something. I don't know what I was doing, but I was working out there, and Chris was kind of hanging out there with me. And again, he was like 5 or 6 years old. And lo and behold, of course, you hear the ice cream, that music, that annoying, nauseating music that the ice cream truck, that poor guy having to drive that truck listening to that music every day, all day long. Man, he must have been nuts. But anyway, so you hear the ice cream truck, you know, and of course it's several blocks away, but you're hearing that thing, right? And Chris, we both heard it, and of course he got pretty excited, and he asked me, hey, you know, Dad, can we get ice cream today? And I said, yeah, we can get that, but sure, because it was a pretty hot day. We were working out there, and he said, sure, we can get one. You know, so he was just as excited as can be, you know, just kind of jumping up and down. So we continued to work in the backyard, and of course you're hearing the sound get a little closer and everything, and Chris would say, hey, you know, Dad, should we go wait out front? He's getting closer and everything. I said, no, we'll be all right. He's not quite here yet. We'll be okay. We just got to walk out the side yard out to the front there. We'll be okay. It won't take just a moment to walk out there. You know, and so I kept working in the yard. And, of course, the truck, the sound is getting closer. So, you know, the truck's getting closer. And everything. So Chris is getting a little anxious. And he said, oh, Dad, you know, should we go out there? Wait for him. We don't want to. Do you have the money with you, Dad? You know, and, of course, I did. I had, you know, a quarter or a couple of quarters in my pocket, whatever, and everything. So, yeah, no, Chris, I got the money and everything. So we're fine, you know. And so I kept working and everything, and Chris obviously was getting a little concerned about, man, we're going to miss the opportunity here. We're going to miss the event that we're waiting for, you know? And so as you could hear the sound getting closer, the truck obviously was getting closer, and Chris was getting a little nervous. Dad, we better go out front now. We're going to miss him. And, oh, no, Chris, we'll be okay, really. And he says again, so I'm like, well, but can I see the money, you know? And so I pulled it out, and I showed him. It was a couple of quarters or whatever it was and everything. And so, of course, the sound's getting closer, the truck's getting closer, the anxiety, the waiting is, you know, great. And he says, well, Dad, can I hold the money? I it was so funny. He actually said it, Dad, can I hold the money? Anyway, I thought it was funny. Maybe you don't think it was funny, but I thought it was funny. And of course, I took it out and okay, let's walk out front there and everything. Man, we made it in time and everything. We got the ice cream. He was pretty excited. We just sat down and kind of shared the ice cream together and everything. So, but to me, it was so funny, and it was just because here was, you know, young boy excited about something coming up, something he was looking forward to, anticipating it and everything like that. And just waiting for it, you know, it just reminded me, even back then it reminded me, you know, Lord, we're so waiting for the day of redemption. We're so waiting for the adoption. Lord, I know it's coming closer. Lord, do you have the money? Lord, can I hold the money? Kind of a thing, you know. And of course, when we hold the Bible, we're holding the money. You know, it's in the bank. It's there. Because God promised He cannot lie. And so what this doctrine is designed to do is designed to teach us to wait for it, but to wait patiently. And that's the struggle that we all have. What little Chris was experiencing and manifesting, that just, you know, 5, 6-year-old kid and everything, that anxiety, that the anxiousness, can I hold the money? That's what we, I mean, of course, obviously I'm not at all finding fault with him, but I'm using it as an illustration now. Even we've been saved all of these years. We've been studying God's Word all these years, and we still kind of, you know, in our mind before the Lord, say, Lord, okay, any day now, you know, kind of a thing. But this sound doctrine really does, it's designed to equip us not just to wait for it, but to wait patiently. Notice how the Apostle Paul says, makes the connection with this same issue over here, in 2 Thessalonians. I want you to make sure and write this verse down. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. What's this? He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. See, it's that patience part again. That's the hard thing. It's that patience part. That verse, think about what he's saying in that verse. and the Lord direct your hearts. How does God direct our hearts? You think about like a policeman directing traffic, or someone that's directing a crowd, like you're going to a hockey game, so you're directed to the place to buy your tickets, and then you're directed to your seats and that kind of thing. Someone standing there pointing you in the right direction. How does God direct our hearts? Well, that's right, through the Word. That's exactly right, Scott, through His Word. That's how He directs our hearts. And it says, and the Lord direct your hearts into, notice, the love of God. Well, what's that? That's the cross. That's Calvary. See, the Word of God is designed to keep reminding us that the evidence of how far God not only was willing to go, but did go, is He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's an absolute historical intervention display into the extent of the love of God. And Scripture points us to the cross and says, if you want to see whether or not God is committed to bringing this thing to pass, look at the cross. And notice how He connects the two. He connects the love of God, which is the cross, to the return of Christ in the rapture. Because the one is the guarantee of the other. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, because by allowing God's Word to point us to the love of God, which is the cross, that's how we will see His intention embodied in that crossword, is intention to carry through with the whole plan. And an essential part of the plan is for Christ to return for us in the event we call the day of redemption or the rapture. That's why it says the patient waiting for Christ. The one event not only demands the other, it proves the reality of the other. As real as the crosswork of Christ was, that's how real the day of redemption is going to be. As absolute historic of an event in human history, you talk about divine intervention, the crosswork of Christ was, that's how real the return of Christ for us in the day of redemption is going to be. And so, if we look at the cross, we rest there, that is what equips us to wait patiently for Christ to return. Because He's going to. He's not going to... I mean, think about this. Would He have gone through the horrors of the cross only to abandon what was to follow? Does that make sense? You know? Of course not. The one is the guarantee and the proof of the other. So you take that verse back over to verse 25. You take that back to verse 25 of Romans 8. He says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Wait for the redemption. And He doesn't leave us alone. Because the Holy Spirit comes along and helps our infirmities. Look at verse 26 now. 26 and 27 together. He says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't always know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit knows what we need. Meaning the Spirit knows the verses that we need. And so what happens at verse 27, and He that searcheth the hearts, that's the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's exactly what happens there. You see, the interaction that is occurring here in the midst of our infirmities, the interaction described in verse 27 is an interaction between the Father and the Spirit on the behalf of the believer. See that? He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows what the mind of the Father is. The Spirit knows the Word of God. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians 2. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 10. You'll see a similarity with these verses and the one in Romans 8 there. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." You see how the Apostle Paul here in these verses is talking about it's the Spirit of God that knows the things of God. And so one of the purposes of the Spirit of God in the life of the believers, of course, is to identify for us what we as believers need. We need the Word of God, but sometimes there are specific things that we need. For example, if you're going through some suffering and affliction and difficulty, at that moment in your life, you're not necessarily needing a verse about water baptism or about speaking in tongues. Right? No. You need verses dealing with sufferings and affliction and the glory that follows and so forth. See, you see that? And so what happens is that, go back to Romans chapter number 8 here. Go back to Romans 8. What the Apostle Paul is driving at in verse 26 and 27, frankly, is the simple point that we're not alone. God has not left us alone. The Godhead is involved in our lives. Look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." The infirmities in the context are not only the afflictions and the sufferings of this present time, but the infirmity of not knowing what we should pray for as we ought. We don't always exactly know exactly what to pray for. Sometimes you kind of think, "Lord, I'm not exactly sure, you know, how to address this situation. So, Lord, I need some insight from your word." And it's the indwelling Holy Spirit. By the way, that's another, these verses demand that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, I know there are some that teach that doctrine isn't real, and that's just nonsense to say that you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The phrase, "the Holy Spirit that dwells in you," how could that not be the indwelling Holy Spirit? Anyway, that's another whole issue. But verses like this demand that you have the Holy Spirit as a resident member of the Godhead in your body, in your flesh, making intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. See that? And then at verse 27 it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." So it's the Father that searches the hearts. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints, and He does so according to the will of God. What's the will of God? The Apostle Paul is very specific about that. For example, the will of God is for us to rejoice in Christ. The will of God is to glorify Christ. The will of God is to conform us to the image of His Son. The will of God is to form the body of Christ. The will of God is that all men would be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So the Spirit of God, When you and I are experiencing needs in our life, and we do all the time as believers, right? What the Holy Spirit does, He's not going to bring to our frame of reference verses that are unrelated to what we need at the time. That's why I said a moment ago, if you're going through some struggle or difficulty or challenge in the realm of affliction or suffering or that type of thing, You don't need to worry about studying about the Sabbath day, right? You don't need to worry about studying about the feast days of Israel's calendar and so forth, things like that. You don't. If you're going through some suffering and affliction, you want to think about and meditate upon and go and claim and rest in the verses that deal with the appropriate issue that you're dealing with at the time. And one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, as well as obviously of studying the Word of God and having the Word of God inside you, is so that, those verses can and will be brought to your attention. That's an excellent verse there that Scott has put up on the screen there, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Thank God for that, okay? Quickly, let's move on, because I'm running out of time, and we won't be able to finish this up this morning. But look at what else he says here, and we know. Yeah, I love the way he does it here. Look back at verse 26. Look back at verse 26, and then we're going to compare a statement in verse 28. Verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not. Now look at verse 28. And we know. That statement in verse 26, now if I remember correctly, it is one of the few times, if not the only time, in Paul's epistles where he says it that way. We know not. All the other times he says things like, and we know, or know ye not. It's a different way he says it. Isn't that interesting how he does that? And so as he moves on to verse 28, and we know, he's back into the realm of what we know. And what we know for sure, he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see that there? That's what the Spirit, when it says the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints with groans which cannot be uttered, and he makes the intercession. Look at the intercession of verse 26 and the intercession of verse 27. The intercession in verse 26 is for the saints with groans which cannot be uttered. The intercession of verse 27 is for the saints according to the will of God. So clearly the intercession is the Holy Spirit is making intercession according to what God's plan and purpose for the believer is. And that's why he says at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Spirit of God seeks to focus our attention on God's purpose, on what God is doing, because that will help stabilize us in the midst of affliction. You see that? That's how the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He seeks to bring our attention to what God's purpose is, which in turn stabilizes us. Now, just real quickly, let's kind of wrap this up here, and then we'll open this up for Q&A. We'll deal more with this next time, he says, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. Well, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, can't you see Paul driving to the issue in verse 37? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. See where he's driving to? It's pretty powerful here. So, we went through verse 26 to verse 30 there very fast. We will come back and slow down next time. So, we're out of time. So let's open this up for any questions or comments that anyone might have. If you do, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. And by the way, if anyone has any kind of an update on Trophimus, that would be helpful too. We know we've missed seeing him in the classes and everything. Everyone please keep him in your prayers. And, I know we would appreciate that very much. Okay. So nothing since last week. Scott, how you doing, my friend? Here you go with the microphone.
John, excellent message, sir. That identity. We have to recognize our identity in Christ. I know the other day I was just, getting overwhelmed by some things, and I just remembered who I am in Christ, and that changed the whole thing, like instantly. It was great. But Yeah, I can empathize with what you're saying there. Totally. I mean, you know, the Spirit makes intercession for us. There's no doubt about it. And regarding Frank, I talked to him a couple days ago, sir, and he's on some new medication there. So I haven't called him today. I'll call him today. As far as I know, he's on a little bit of medication. And my neighbor, Virginia, from across the street, she's 90 years old in February. She's here with me today as well. So say hi, Virginia, will you, please?
Hi there.
John, yeah, she just has something quick to say.
Hello, I'm really enjoying this.
Very good.
And understanding it, you make it very simply easy to understand.
Well, hi, Virginia. Hey, that is fantastic. By the way, it's great to have a friend like Scott. I'm sure Scott enjoys having a friend like you. Y'all can get together in the Word. Now, that's a good neighbor, right? He'll spend time with you in the Word of God. That's pretty exciting. So thanks so much for being joining us for the study, and I'm glad you're finding them encouraging and edifying. And Scott, yes, if and when you are able to communicate with Trophimus, please say hi to him from all of us here in the class. We all miss him and wish him well, and we will continue to hold him up in prayer before the Lord. All right, well, I think we'll go ahead and dismiss the class for now. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again that you saw fit to ensure that your plans and purposes for eternity being written down in a book here, your word, the Bible, in our language, the King James Bible, has been preserved for us so that we can read these very verses and that we can receive the strength, the comfort, the encouragement, the empowerment that comes from resting in who you are and what you say. We do pray for Trophimus now, as of course he's been going through a lot of physical infirmities and it can be very, very discouraging at times. So we do pray for him. We're so thankful that Virginia has been able to join with Scott there in listening to these Bible studies. And we pray for her that she might continue to be strengthened and encouraged, as all of us will be as we rest in the sufficiency of your grace and the goodness of who you are. We thank you for your love for us. That's an amazing thing. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And it is in his name that we give thee praise and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much for being with us. Join us tonight, 7 p.m., our next live session. Bye-bye. Have a great rest of your day. See you now.